Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Romans.
Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, as Gino indicated. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. And let's pray before we get started. Father, thanks for the word. We're always excited about a new book, each book. They each have their own special anticipation, Lord, that builds in our heart, depending on their theme. Romans is one of those books, Lord, that seems to be elevated above others, and we certainly understand that. We thank you, Lord, for your word in general and for this word specifically tonight. We pray that it would enrich us with its with understanding, that we would be empowered, Lord, by knowing what you've done for us and what you continue to do, and that there would be real simple understanding of the gospel message and what it is and the power that it has, Lord, to accomplish salvation in the lives of its hearers. And so guide us, Lord, and direct us as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. There are times I almost regret not seeing the Great Wall of China when I was in Beijing back in the late 90s. We were smuggling Bibles, and as it turned out, one of the young men on our team was having an extremely difficult time. He had the worst bout of homesickness I've ever seen in a person, and it was either send him home by himself or hang out with him. And so I hung out with him, and, so I didn't see anything in China other than him. I don't really, and I came back and said, did you see, the Great Wall? No. Did you see Chairman Mao? Yeah, no. What did you see? Just, airport and back, and my room, and the guards, and, all that kind of stuff. But then I remember the thing that was the best part of the trip for me, and the reason I don't regret seeing any sites, is that one night we had an arrangement where we could go and visit with a couple, secret underground church kind of stuff, and it was really a blast. We were in this crazy, the Beijing Hotel, which you might think is a nice hotel, but it isn't, and it was one night we were in our hotel room, and a Chinese guy just walked in and looked around. And we said hi, and he just looked around, looked in our suitcases, and left. And we thought, okay, this isn't Kansas anymore, But this one night we had to go at night, kind of under cover of darkness. It's a long story; I'll cut it down for you. But we're going down the hall in our hotel, and there's a guy sleeping at the end of the hall, like he's on guard, and stuff. And so you have to sneak around. And we were following this other, actually a Japanese Christian who had accompanied us to China. We had to follow her a safe distance and do all this crossing of streets and changing of coats. And so, it was really pretty clandestine. And then we ended up in this apartment complex and met with this Chinese couple. He was a professor at the university. And, of course, they couldn't really let everybody know that they were Christians or they'd be persecuted. And I kept getting too loud. I was so excited, So they wanted to sing songs and stuff. And we were there for about an hour, 2 hours, I didn't understand Chinese, and the Japanese guide didn't understand Chinese, and they didn't understand English. And so it was kind of a riot, really. But we ended up just saying hallelujah a lot, and pointing to things. But it was a lot more fun and endearing than any kind of sightseeing, as you can imagine. And I was thinking about that today. When I read the opening verses of Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. Because as we'll see, the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Rome, but it wasn't the Colosseum that interested him, it was the church. And not a building, not the building where the church met, but the people whom he had never even met. I remember when we went to Honduras, to Tegucigalpa, they have a huge, beautiful cathedral there that they built just for the visit of the Pope one year. And after he visited, no one uses it anymore for anything. They went back to their tiny Catholic church, you know, that's kind of off to the side. And yet tourists come there all the time and they think, oh, look at this beautiful cathedral. But Paul, he just wanted to go to Rome and hang out with the Christians. And he says in verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Before he got too deeply into the explanation of the gospel, Paul showed the Roman believers that the gospel had had an effect in his life. The gospel he preached caused him to thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of them. And you have to realize he had never seen any of them. He didn't know them. When he finally does arrive in Rome, there would be those among them who actually resented Paul. Nevertheless, the gospel had so affected his heart that he couldn't help but be thankful to God for them. It's so important to be right, about God, to have the correct doctrine. Certainly, we can't say enough about that. But it's also important to be affected by it in a way that reveals itself by loving those whom God loves. None of us are perfect. You know, some of you come closer, you know, than I do. See how I've changed in my old age? Normally I would have said I'm a lot closer than you, but I can't pull that off anymore. So, you know, none of us are perfect. We all have our moments and we all have our struggles and all that. But sometimes there's a real disparity between the teaching that a person can do and the, wow, that's, whoa, really, wow. And then just the person that is doing that in terms of just being kind of a brute and just being mean-spirited or you know, in different ways. And I'm not saying that a person like that isn't a Christian. I'm just thinking that, you know, Paul, who has got to be, right, the smartest guy ever in terms of biblical Christianity. I mean, he wants to talk about justification by faith and all of that. And he says, man, the gospel affected me so much. I love you guys. I thank God for you. And you have to think, is he sincere? Is this real? He doesn't even know us. But it was the gospel that had changed his heart. And so let's make sure always that we have correct doctrine, because if we don't, we're going to end up someplace we don't want to be. But also let's make sure that it's having its effect on us. It says here, he was thankful through Jesus Christ. Among the things that means is that he saw these Romans the way Jesus did. He saw them through the compassion of Jesus. He saw them as works in progress on their way to completion and perfection. I don't know about you, I don't like long-term restoration projects. In fact, I don't like any projects at all, really, the truth be known. I just soon hire everything out. But some people, you know, are on the other end of that spectrum, and they can sand a fender for 20 years, you know, and just to get that just right, you know, because, you know, once that thing gets painted after they die, they want to make sure that, you know, I sanded that fender, you know, kind of a thing. And so the idea is that, you know, we're all at different stages and places. And even if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, there could be something going on in your life at any particular time where, you know, we just have to remember when we look at each other that, you know, you're a work in progress. And there's actually a lot more work to be done, you know, with you. But the Lord's going to do it. He promised he would do it. And so I'm going to see you the way Jesus sees you. Some people it's harder than others, you know, to see them as a completed work. But the Lord is going to do that. The Roman church of the first century had an incredible reputation. Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole of the Roman world. Sometimes world means the whole world. As in, God so loved the world. It's clear from the context that he loved the whole world of men, all those who have ever been conceived and born from all of time. And other times, the word world is being used as we would in everyday language to mean something less than the whole world. Context will determine the meaning. I talked about going to China. Sometimes I just flippantly say, well, I've been all over the world. You know, well, I haven't really. I've been to some countries. I've traveled a little bit, especially, you know, when I was younger doing missions work and stuff. But I haven't ever really, I don't think, been east of, well, just until last year, I got east of Arizona, you know, and we got to Texas. You know, I haven't really been, so I haven't been to the whole world. But if I said that, you would understand that. But don't let that fool you. Sometimes world does mean world. And when God says, when John writes in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," he's not talking about some small group of people. He's talking about the whole world, and not just the whole world as it exists right now. He's talking about the whole world of men forever. Now, if I mentioned a particular church, something would come to your mind about them and their gatherings. I don't want to do this right now because it might get weird, but that's how they are spoken of throughout Kings County. You know what I'm talking about. You say, you run into somebody, "Hey, what about this church over here?" And you think, "Oh yeah, that church does this. You know, they're famous for this," or "I heard this about them." And so churches do have a reputation. In fact, sometimes they have several reputations depending on who you talk to. And so that means we have a reputation. How would you describe our church? How would you say to others our church is? And it's an interesting question. And I'd invite you, send me an email, an encouraging email, about how you would describe our church. Anyway, now I'm serious. You know, just, you know, if somebody, when people ask you and just say, "Well, where do you go to church?" "Well, I go to Calvary Hanford." What's that like? What would you say? It'd be interesting to me to, you know, I remember years ago, and she's still in town. She's a sweet gal. They used to go here, then they moved out of town. Now they're going to a church in Kingsbury. Really sweet folks. And she came up to me one Sunday and she goes, "I'm going to always remember you as the pastor that told me that Jesus was coming back." And I thought, well, you mean that as a criticism, but I'm pretty excited about that, you know. And so I'd say that's a fair statement, right? Ready or not, Jesus is coming. Yeah, so, you know, that's going to be on, what do you want on your tombstone? You know, pepperoni and that. So anyway, you remember that campaign? You remember the old "What do you want on your tombstone" campaign? Who remembers the ad campaign for Tombstone Pizza? All right, because when I get home, Pam's going to say, "Why do you say things like that? No one knows what you're talking about." Paul takes an unusual oath in verse 9. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul takes an unusual oath saying, "God is my witness." I'm not at all sure why he felt it was necessary to appeal to God. Commentators say it's because since they didn't know him, he wanted to emphasize that what he was about to say was true. I guess. What's interesting to me about this, it's a reminder that God is a witness to our spiritual life. Paul could say, "God is my witness. When I say I did this in my devotions, or I prayed for you, or I did this or this, God was a witness of those things." Now, immediately, I always think of that in a negative way. Oh, God's busting me out, you know, and stuff. But as long as you're just honest, that's a great thing to have God as a witness, you know, to have him backing you up. And so just be honest. You know, don't go beyond to try and impress people, you know. You know, if you didn't pray for anybody, you don't have to tell them, "Yeah, I didn't pray for you at all. I'm a jerk," you know. But you don't have to say, "Oh, yeah, I've been praying without ceasing for you and behind your back." What's behind your back? Oh, my fingers are crossed. Oh, golly, you know, and stuff. So, and you know, there's a tendency, I think a lot of us, just a human tendency to go beyond, you know. Even if you get up at 3 in the morning, especially if you get up at 3 in the morning and spend the first 7 hours of your day in prayer, don't tell anybody because you've just ruined it. It's like the Pharisees who fasted and made themselves look like they were fasting. "What's the matter with you?" "I'm fasting for God," you know. And so nobody needs to know, but don't go beyond. Don't lie about your spirituality. Just be yourself. One of the things I do like about Calvary Chapel is people say, everybody say, you know, when there are people seem so normal at a Calvary Chapel for the most part. I always have to have a disclaimer, but you know, people are just so normal. They dress normally. They talk normally. They don't, you know, they talk the same way when they're teaching as when they're talking, and there's not a whole lot of real fluff. It's just real and natural, and nobody's trying to impress anybody, obviously, you know. I mean, I'm certainly not trying to impress anybody. I'm not, if I am, I'm not doing a very good job of it, you know. So, and that's the idea. Just be yourself And God is your witness to your spirituality. Paul says that he constantly prayed for them, but he establishes that it was out of joy rather than duty, out of a relationship rather than a religion. He served God, he says, with his spirit. It was a matter of the heart. He didn't serve God, you know, with his flesh or with his hands or with his works. He says, it's out of my spirit that I just can't help but pray for you 24/7. Now, he doesn't mean he was on his knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Obviously not. Praying without ceasing must be something outside the physical realm. It's knowing you are in constant communication with God and an attitude of being in his presence. It must include actual prayer. I mean, you remember, God is your witness. You can't say, I'm praying all the time, and then you're never praying. But the idea is that you're always apt to pray. You have an attitude of prayer. You believe prayer works. You're in communion with God. Verse 10, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now, Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles, and since Rome was the center of the Gentile world, to Rome he wanted to go. His prayer was passionate, but it was always subordinate to the will of God. Paul was a guy whose philosophy was to go unless God stopped him. Now, others are more stay unless God prompts them. We immediately think that the go guy is more spiritual than the prompt guy. I don't see one way of thinking as more spiritual than the other, and actually either can be unspiritual. You can force your way into some service, some position that is really not God's will for you. I've seen that over the years. And some of them have admitted to it. That, you know, I know guys who've been, you know, gotten into positions of ministry and struggled their whole life and then realized, you know, 20, 30 years later that they weren't really called to it, that it was just something they wanted to do. You seem like a go type, but the question becomes, this is an old question, you know, were you sent or did you just went? Sometimes people say, you get it? So sometimes, you know, even Paul was sent out. Remember the church there at Antioch, they were praying and they laid hands on him and they heard from the Holy Spirit and then they prayed some more. And then they sent Paul out as a missionary because that's what the Holy Spirit said to do. And so he didn't just go. He was sent. But you can also refuse some service, some position that is the will of God for you for a variety of reasons. You just always beg, no, it's not the right time, I'm not in the right place, I don't know enough, you know, those kinds of things. So if you're always breaking down doors, that's a problem. There is that kind of personality some people have where they're just going to break down the door. I've decided this is what I'm going to do. If I can't do it here, I'll do it here. I can't be stopped. I see a door, I'm going through it. It's closed, I don't care. I'll break it down. Other people, wow, look at that open door. I think I'll just sit here and see what happens. Maybe someone else will walk through it. So it's a metaphor, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. So you're not more spiritual because you're a go guy. You're not less spiritual because you're a prompt person. But sometimes you have to go through the door. Other times you don't want to break it down. It's up to us to figure those things out. You say, well, how do I know? I don't know. I figure that out for myself. You figure it out. Get good counsel. Pray about it. Get into your relationship with the Lord. God is your witness. He's with you. He'll help you and he'll establish it for you. Verse 11, it says, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of you and me. Now, Paul said he wanted to impart some spiritual gift, and in our minds we might immediately gravitate to the thought that because he was an apostle, he could, by the laying on of his hands, be a channel through which God would impart spiritual gifts to the believers. While we do practice the laying on of hands for various things, including when people want God to gift them or give them the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it seems from what he says next that Paul means something less exclusive. He was simply describing what happens or what can happen in the meetings of the church. Paul had a very high regard for the fellowship of God's people with one another. You'd expect that of an apostle, these guys in the first century who went around laying the foundation of the church. that, you know, they had the foundation that no one else can lay, that is Jesus Christ. And then they built on that foundation. They laid the foundation on top of that for the church. And he had a very high regard for it. And he wasn't just talking about friendship and socializing. Nothing wrong with that. That's great. This isn't a slam on that. But here he was talking about meetings of the church. He saw them as times when the mutual faith of believers would encourage everyone in attendance as they exercised their various spiritual gifts. He would impart, which means share, his gift or gifts, such as teaching. In doing so, they would be established, meaning they would be strengthened. The believers would also impart or share their gifts, and the result would be the encouragement and edification of the whole body of Jesus Christ. And so a church, you know, like Wednesday night, Sunday morning, smaller meetings, larger meetings, it doesn't matter. There's a lot of ministry going on. At a church like ours, where we hold the Word of God in high esteem, as well we should, because God says he values it above his very name, he esteems it above his own name, so we want to esteem God's Word and not get away from it. It seems like everything centers around the Word, and there's nothing wrong with that, but a lot is going on with children and with serving and with ushering and all these other, all of these are ways that we are imparting gifts to one another or sharing our gifts with one another for the common good, for the mutual faith, so that we're all built up in our most holy faith, and that as we leave the gathering to socialize or evangelize or whatever it is that we do, we're able to do it with a greater sense of urgency and joy and power and all the things that God provides for us. And so, is the church important? And by that I mean the gathering of God's saints? Well, it absolutely is. It is essential. And Paul, he goes, hey, I'm going to Rome. I'm guessing he went to the Colosseum because he was a sports guy. He would have had ESPN, you know, on his phone, you know, to check the Angels scores and stuff like that. Get it, the Angels? Probably not the Devil Rays. Yeah. But anyway, you know, he was going to Rome, the center of the world, you know, at that time, to be with these Christians and to meet with them, not just to, you know, hang out with them and, you know, do stuff. He did that too, but he wanted to meet with them so that they could impart things to one another. And then in verse 13, he says, now I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but it was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. If you follow Paul's missionary journeys, the three of them, you see that he was hindered in at least four different ways. First of all, the Holy Spirit sometimes hindered him. For example, when Paul wanted to go to Asia to preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit hindered him, prevented him, and instead he got the Macedonian call and went down to Philippi and went in that direction. So the Holy Spirit actually hindered him. The devil sometimes hindered Paul. He says so outright in 1 Thessalonians 1:18. He says, Satan hindered us. And you might think, oh, well, wait a minute. I thought greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Well, that's true. He doesn't say the devil possessed me. He says the devil hindered me. Reminds you of Daniel in the Old Testament, where Daniel's praying and God dispatches an answer to him, but you know the prince of Persia, this demonic being, is wrestling with Gabriel until he tag teams Michael, you know, and he says, hey, Michael, I need help, you know, and Michael comes, and then Gabriel comes with the rest of the message, and so the devil can hinder. Other times, the pressing needs of the churches he had founded hindered him from going to Rome. He had things that he had to deal with. And then the fourth thing that Paul warns us about in Galatians 5:7, is false teachers. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And so there are hindrances. Some are for the betterment of your walk, or at least they can be to the betterment of your walk as you learn what God is teaching you. But others are not. And so we're to ask ourselves, what, if anything, is hindering me right now from really walking with and serving Jesus Christ? And that's just an honest question we should ask ourselves from time to time. Is there anything, or what is hindering me? Who is hindering me from doing these things? And is there something I ought to do about that? Can I get rid of it? Can I be free of it? Or is this something that God has constructed for me to do, you know, to hang into? If it isn't something you can change, then don't get frustrated or lose focus. Ride it out and learn what God is teaching you.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.